Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. Can we declare that out loud together? Read that. Ready, go. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. Lord, thank you for your word today, Father. Speak to us as we're mid-June. Speak to us, instruct us, speak to our hearts, change our lives. We ask and pray, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3. In the scriptures, we find in different locations the phrase summer fruit. And we find it especially in the prophets as they are addressing Israel and Judah, and even while they were in Babylon. And we find the phrase a couple of times in Jeremiah. We also find it in the minor prophet Micah. And the context is always the same. It's speaking of gathering in or harvesting the summer fruit. Can you say summer fruit? In one setting in Jeremiah, it references harvesting the summer fruit in the towns you have taken over or the towns you have possessed. In other passages, we read similarly of storing up food in the summer and gathering provisions and food at harvest. We see this in several passages of Proverbs. But every season created by God has a purpose and an intent as designed by God in creation. And I appreciate the rhythms of the Lord. I appreciate the ebb and flow seasons of God. I appreciate the changing it up. How many of you appreciate the changing it up in your annual rhythms of life? I appreciate the ebb and the flow. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wise thing. And it's certainly, I would think, a refreshing thing. One constant season, I think, could possibly be wearying. And we have tasted a little bit of that living close to the equator in Micronesia with tropical heat. 7 days a week, 52 weeks or 12 months out of the year for 10 years. Y'all have heard us extrapolate on that a bit. It never changed. No fall leaves, no snow, no budding spring, just hot. I mean, it has like two seasons, hot and hotter. But it was 24/7 all the time. And it's just where we were in our geography on the globe. It's just where we were. And but case in point, it's funny because anytime I would drive around Islanders in my car, they would learn to bring their coats, you know, and wear coats in my car because I'm thinking we're in the tropics. Bless God, I'm going to have, you know, the air conditioner in. So I guess my empathy chip wasn't really mindful. I wasn't very aware that this is all they know. And they are aware of a little deviation of about 5 degrees. But how many of you know when it's obnoxiously hot? 5 degrees doesn't matter. So in the quote, cooler, what they would call the cooler months, I mean, hot is still hot, you know, and it was, even if you had 80-something degrees, it was an obnoxious 80-something because, again, the intensity of being near to the sun and the humidity factor, you could cut it with a knife. I mean, I would go out of our home around 6:30 in the morning to early prayer, and at 6:30 in the morning, that humid, hot soup was there to greet me upon walking out. It's almost doing like this, you know, to get through to the car. And I remember on Sundays, I would just preach in, you know, khakis and a button down, no coat. And but I thought, I've got to just get my body real still so that I won't have sweat breaking out by the time I get there. So you learn how to kind of, you know, slow everything down, you know, so you're not having a lot of excess, you know, unnecessary action. I remember going through 4 rebuilt alternators in 1 year in our car, you know, and just running the air all the time in our home, running the air all the time. It never caught up. And the AC never stopped until around 3 a.m.-ish. You know, it took that long for it to kind of catch up to where it would finally stop. But again, this was based on our geography, where we were located on the globe, but it certainly makes me, and I hope you have an appreciation for North Carolina with four distinct seasons. I mean, I love our geography. I mean, I know if it snows a little bit, we freak out and people miss work, and people in the north, they laugh at us, you know, as we're just, you know, like this at a little bit of snow, you know, but I appreciate our climate. I appreciate the ebb and flow of mild and then hot, or cool and then cold. I appreciate the variation. It just keeps things not stagnant. I mean, to me, in my opinion, it's a good mix. So thank God for the seasons. But again, there are purposes in seasons. Do we realize that a really harsh winter makes, ironically, for a very fruitful and full spring? And even though we curse the melancholy of winter and all that, and you know, here comes February, pull the curtains, it makes for a fruitful spring. And then in summer, that fruit needs to be gathered in, and that fruit needs to be harvested. I mean, I know for one, I am very grateful for year-round. I mean, I'm very grateful I was not in year-round school. Is anyone here subjected to that curse? I mean, excuse me, to that calendar. At any rate, I'm just, in my generation, I'm just glad that we were not subjected to year-round. It was not on the radar when I grew up, when the dinosaurs roamed and before running water. But, you know, I know that that's a consideration now. But not only is a pause in the calendar good for the students before moving up a grade, but as we've said before, originally summer break was created so children could help their farming families gather in the summer harvest or go get the crop. So it was just based on just pure utility and pragmatism of, look, these are our cash months. You know, this is where we do the bulk of our income. And so we have to have, I mean, whether they were, you know, boys or girls, we have to have hands that help. And so that took, but I think the rhythm still is healthy, just like we take a Sabbath once a week. And so it was practical and it was their livelihood, but God too is practical. So there is a purpose and an intent in every season. On the heels of the flood, God made a declaration promise to Noah, a statement of fact about the new world. He declared in Genesis 8, quote, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. He was giving a covenantal word to his man Noah, as long as the earth endures, and it's going to endure until he sums up everything in his son. But until that time, these rhythms will be in place. These seasons will be active. And again, he is the God of seasons, and they have intention and they have purpose. Summer, interestingly, is a dichotomy because it's marked with some winding down, school's out. It's marked with enjoyment of outdoors many times, indulging our amazing planet, some concentrated family time, some travel, some vacation. Yet, interestingly, biblically, it's also a season of cultivation, of shepherding, and harvest, or gathering. Biblically, I mean, I know many times we judge our year by the school calendar, but there's a biblical calendar and there's a biblical rhythm. God can walk and chew gum at the same time. Have you noticed? And he intends for us to do the same. Could it be that during a seasonal downtime, there could also be a gathering dimension as well? Well, God seems to think so. When I grew up fishing with my dad and trolling off the coast of North Carolina, off our Carolina beaches, and we would troll with Clark spoons in the water, put out planers. And, you know, it's interesting. On occasion, when we were trolling, when we would go into a turn, somehow the change of action of that Clark spoon of fish, a mackerel, Spanish, would hit. And it was just, you know, because you're pulling those lines at 15 RPMs, you know, you're pulling these lines at a certain speed, fast enough to have the action of a small fish or minnow, but slow enough so a fish can strike it. But there'd be those times where we would go into a turn, and so in that turn, that lure would just drop just a little bit. There'd be just a small change in the action of that lure that somehow in that turn was attractive to the fish, and it would strike. And so we would figure out why did that happen? Just something in the change up was attractive to the fish. A little turn in our season can actually aid in gathering. One serves the other. I mean, can you, for instance, imagine? I mean, what would you consider to be the busiest season of the year for you and your household? I don't know about y'all, but Christmas, I mean, that's about as intense as it gets for us. But can you imagine in being in the all-out crunch of Christmas season, stretched and pushed to the max to, quote, get everything done, then you get a memo. We are doing an all-out, all-hands-on-deck campaign for whatever. You fill in the blank. And you're like, dear me, I'm already behind. And now, just right in the middle of this crunch, you know, there's this all-out campaign that's being introduced. Yet in the ease of summer, in the turn of summer, there is a grace somehow to catch and to gather. It may not be an intense evangelism campaign, but neither does it need to be. There's something in the ease of the rhythm that's actually conducive to relating with people, relating with others, that maybe the bandwidth wasn't there before. Maybe the margin wasn't there before. Maybe it's just the ethos of lazy summer. Who knows? But just that familial, there should be and is a grace. It might mean that dinner that we have intended all year to have with someone to invite them over to love and minister to them, but we just never quite got to it. And then in this turning of the season, it's like, you know what? I think I got a free night. Go figure. You know, I think there might be a little room in the calendar, and that person maybe that was on your mind. Or in this season, it might mean discovering margin to really go after certain people in prayer. Or it may mean to show forth acts of kindness or hospitality that opens doors in a way other means may not. It could be something creative related to the 4th of July. Do we realize everything is spiritual? Everything. The breaking of bread, community, you know, fellowship. Just connection points. They're all opportunities. Could it be a picnic? Could it be our picnic? I mean, could the pool be a context of ministry? Go figure. How many of you know the gospel works just as effectively in a pool setting as it does in the four walls of a church? Amen. The gospel is the gospel. Wherever it goes, it works. The power is innate. But sitting at the pool strategically with someone other than family or other than close friends, unless it's they qualify, to intentionally get to know them and serve them through a gift of friendship and earnest counsel leading to ministry. It could be in that turn, in that ease when we kind of let our hair down. Hey, let's go connect. Let's grab that coffee. There, just something about that. That there could be that openness that you wouldn't have calculated before, something in the change, you see. Could it be extending an invitation to someone you've had on the brain? Sometimes you have those folks and they're on the corner of your desk. Do you have people that are kind of on the corner of your desk when the time is right? You know, I've kind of got it on the corner or in the back of your brain. You know, when's a good time? When's the good time to extend the invitation? You know, possibly when the Watkins are here on the 23rd, our friends from Poland. But remember, just a change in the action of the Clark spoon in a turn could catch. The change of rhythm can actually service and the intent of the actual season. Again, we ask, how can downtime also be gathering time? I mean, it seems a little bit like a dichotomy. How can downtime also be gathering time? Well, God is all wise. How can the change in season serve the kingdom of God? Well, again, think dinners, lunches, coffee, pool, invitations, friendship, counsel, prayer, organic engagements and natural bridges and non-threatening activities. I have, as y'all know, I'm in therapy now, and I'm holding this with my arm. I can do this. This is about all I can do. It's kind of a hi-ya, karate chop, you know. I can't go out here. I certainly can't do that. And thank God, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, those who romanticize certain periods in history, oh, I wish I grew up in the Victorian age. No, you don't, you know. Yeah, with leeches and bloodletting, and yeah, right. You know, I am very grateful for science in 2019. But I have really been enjoying talking to my physical therapist about the Lord and the things of God, as I am the captive audience twice a week for 45-minute sessions, lying on a padded table. I enjoy the naturalness of the gospel conversation. It's just pure joy. And it's not laborious or awkward or clunky. It's just very natural. Because for 45 minutes, you're going to discuss something. When you're having coffee, you're going to discuss something. When you're with a peer who maybe is not in the Lord, there's going to be some point of discussion, you know, somewhere. And after you've drained all the sports and all, you're caught up, you know, on all the news, you know, there are those segues that we're mindful of, and those opportunities, they abound everywhere. So as odd as it seems in our school calendar, summer is actually a gathering time on the biblical calendar in the ebb and flow of interacting with various people in various situations, in various locations over the summer. There's a multitude of methods and tools. One thing I want to put up on the screen is this app. We have communicated it to you before. It's a great tool. It's a helpful tool to familiarize ourselves with. Put together by Rice Brooks, who wrote the book, God is Not Dead. But I would encourage you to go to thegodtest.org only as a point of reference, a template, a grid, so to speak, to track on. I mean, you never quite know when you're in a setting and you just need a template. You just need a prompt to walk you through. The non-negotiable tenets of the gospel are in this. And this is something that's fun to do even at home or with a roommate, of practicing on one another. But having it on your phone versus, you know, something that would be more, you know, clunky. I mean, in our day, you know, again, when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, if we only had a brief moment with someone, we might hand them a little piece of literature. We call it a gospel tract. And it was always easy for people that were growing in courage to kind of do a little hit and run. Here, read this, and then just kind of, you know, turn. And, you know, especially people you don't know, you know, just to kind of hit and run. I know a minister today, he still does it. He's got his life story on a little leaflet, and everywhere he goes, he just, you know, because he has just little snippets of time. But anyway, I just recommend this website to you, this app rather, and just to familiarize yourself with it. Again, practice it among yourselves. Practice it in your family. Practice it with your roommate. Practice it in a small group. And there will be some time in the turning of the season where in conversations, there'll be change. There'll be segues. There'll be transitions. And you never know. I mean, I was on this padded table just talking about some of the things going around the world in therapy. And this past week, I just happened to meet with one of the top underground house church leaders in China. There was a group, a businessman that invited a small group of people to go. And Wayne Graham and myself, we attended it. And I was sitting there looking at him. I go, I met him back in 1999. He was one of the uncles that we met when we went into China and first met with these guys. But I was on the table just talking about, you know, the church, and it's a big world. And, you know, most of the world has dark hair and dark skin and the revival that's going on in Asia. And I was able to pull, because she's got this arm, just, you know, pull it out here. And I said, and I got my phone. I said, and here's a picture. And I just happened to have it because I had been fishing for it with my arm around these Chinese men. And, you know, just they had been beaten. They had been tortured in prison and just sitting there smiling. You know, I said, you just can't make this stuff up. You know, but it was just right there handy. You know, so I didn't go through the God test, but just, I mean, there is a lot to boast in on who God is and what God does. There's a lot to communicate about. I mean, we've got creation to start with. We have our conscience. We just have laws of reason, you know, that we refer to as apologetics. I mean, you know, Paul would go into Mars Hill, go into Athens and read the inscriptions on their monuments. And from that premise, he would begin to preach. Not the Bible says, but he would say, oh, okay, I see right here, you know, dedicated to the unknown God. You know, your own poets have said, or your philosophers. And you just spring from that and you can wind it around and find its culmination in Christ. You can take anything, literature, art, creation, beauty, and there are tie-ins. And as we practice it, it becomes more normal so that it's not such a, okay, here we go. You know, no, it shouldn't be that, you know, we don't witness, we are a witness, that naturalness, you see. But I'm telling you, in the turn of the season, even though it's a downtime, interesting, biblically, it's a gathering time. Who would think? We can do both. God sure thinks so. So anyway, we recommend that app to you. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus declared, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out workers into his field. One of the laments of the prophet Jeremiah about a neglected season was Jeremiah 8:20 that reads, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. In other words, that season came, that season left. Oh gosh, and now bless God, here comes the melancholy of winter. You know, in other words, this was a prime season. There was an ease, there was grace. There was the naturalness of it all. There wasn't the pressure, the intensity, but it's come and it's gone. But yet later on in chapter 40, he would commend the harvesting of summer fruit, of olive oil and wine, and gathering in the abundance and putting them into storage jars, whether it's raisins or grapes, the summer fruit. And believe it or not, there is a gathering dimension in the summer. Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers crops when? Is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Interestingly, summer is clearly linked to harvest. You're like, well, daggone it, I just got through with my school. It is a downtime. The downtime is conducive. I'm telling you, that little change in action makes it easier sometimes. It helps the naturalness of just doing life and not striking out to make something happen, but in the naturalness of doing life, even in this particular rhythm. But notice here, if we are a wise son, then we do look at it in that way. There's a wisdom component here. An unwise son would watch the crops die on the vine in the heat of day. Well, actually, it says sleeping, not even watching. And all throughout Scripture, we find themes of wisdom all throughout the Word of God. You have the five wise virgins, the five unwise virgins. Jesus himself, at the end of Luke, it says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with men. Wisdom is for the asking according to the book of James. Also, he who walks with the wise grows wise. Certainly, the fear of the Lord aids wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord kind of brings us back to ground zero, brings us back to check. The fear of the Lord brings us into sobriety and clear perspective. You see, what's really important? The fear of the Lord, that is. So, wisdom, and also, obviously, in the matter of gathering, in the matter of harvest. Proverbs 11:30 reads, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls," what? "Is wise." He who wins souls is wise. I was listening the other day. Who in here has ever heard of the great Reinhard Bonnke, that great German mass crusade evangelist in Africa? Y'all ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? You know, he's got that German brogue, you know, but just amazing ministry. He's kind of the Billy Graham of Africa, and has been laboring for decades on end. But his successor, Daniel Kalinda, made a great comment the other day in the name of vulnerability and transparency. And instead of me quoting it, I've actually got a clip here. Let's just see if we can make this work here.
You know, I had this realization, probably it's been quite a few years ago now, that I always thought of myself, like my job as a Christian when it came to evangelism was to win souls.
Uh-huh.
And of course, Proverbs says, "He that winneth souls is wise." So I had this idea of evangelism was about winning somebody.
Uh-huh.
And it actually worked against me because I realized that a lot of times I wasn't winning. I was just planting a seed or sometimes being rejected or whatever. And then I read the story of the parable of the sower and the seed.
Yes.
And I realized, you know, what Jesus did, he was the best sower in the world.
Absolutely.
Sowing the perfect seed. And even then, with the perfect sower, the perfect seed, only got fruit one quarter of the time. And
yeah,
even then it was
right.
30, 60, 100 fold.
You're right.
And I began to realize, wait a minute, even Jesus didn't have a perfect track record in terms
right.
of...
Right.
So maybe this isn't about me winning. Maybe it's about sowing seeds. And I realized if you try to be a winner, you're always going to be, you know, defeated and feeling bad about yourself. But if you'll just give yourself for people, plant seeds, it just releases you from that need to have a notch in your belt or to have some kind of victory.
I thought that was brilliant. That's our man, Larry Tomczak, our friend. I know that Wallace, you and Pat know Larry well. But I thought that was brilliant. Here's this successor of the great Reinhard Bonnke. And again, you heard it. But just to reiterate, you know, I psych myself up. I had a false litmus test. I felt like I've got to win something. I've got to, and you feel kind of that lull, that striving, that push. I mean, you know, there's certain things you can hear, and the minute you hear the word, it's like, like fasting. Oh, dear Lord. You know, evangelism. It's like, oh, gosh, can we have something there? You know, holiness. You know, what does that mean? What does that look like? There are just certain things that there can be false connotations attached. But I appreciated his honesty. He thought, you know, I set myself up in a wrong way because I thought I had to win something. But when I looked at Jesus, who had the perfect seed and he was the perfect messenger, but even with that perfection, he only saw fruit about a fourth of the time and then even 30, 60, 100-fold. So he changed the mindset of I've got to win something to, in other words, I'm just blessing, helping, I'm sowing seed. You know, now some, that's his calling and that's his vocation. So obviously he's going to be on that more than most. He's a fivefold Ephesians 4:11 evangelist. But I appreciate the principle because any of us can be knocked out due to the intimidation of something and not do anything. That's true for Bible reading. Well, because I didn't have an hour, I'm just not going to do any of them. You know, because I didn't have a good 40-minute window to pray, then I just, you know, it's like it's all or nothing. And it's just like 5 minutes is anointed. Just one little communication to a friend. It doesn't have to be heavy, deep, and real. Seeds are just that. They can take root. They can grow, especially when you pray and it rains and waters that seed. So you may think, I wasn't able to go to A to Z. Well, rarely do people in natural situations, unless God really has set a hook and they're pursuing you, rarely do you get to go from A to Z in just normal conversation unless you know this is something by the Spirit I'm supposed to go for. But it could be that you're able to do a preliminary sowing that piques curiosity. So even in this discussion with this physical therapist, she goes, now tell me again about A, B, C, D. My dad used to do that when I first got right with God, because he didn't quite understand going into ministry, leaving the banking world, living by faith, raising support. He's like, what? You know? And so I thought, I'm going to be cool. You know, the Bible says a man of understanding has a cool spirit. So, you know, so we would be like, we'd be at a Duke basketball game, and he'd say, yeah, so, you know, tell me again about so-and-so. And I said, yeah, well, you know, da-da-da-da. Oh, that was a good shot. I would turn and go the other way. You know, this is a slow pitch. I would answer it, but I wasn't eager, you know. But then he would just keep kind of pulling it out, until finally he bowed the knee and he made a decision to serve the Lord. And so seeds are powerful. You say, I wasn't able, you know, to hit the home run. No, but you got on first base. You got to hit. Or you got to double, you know. And so the point is just being mindful. But again, in the biblical economy, in the summer, it's downtime on the human side. But in the biblical rhythm, it's a gathering time. But I think one can help the other instead of one or the other. The little change in action, again, I believe can help. And just from what you heard on this brief clip here, I hope that distinction is liberating as we consider the summer and lifestyle evangelism. We're not earning anything. We are dispensers of life, hope, and healing. But mindset always helps everything. Mindset, the proper setting of the mind, the proper expectation. How do you define a win? You realize if you have a unrealistic definition of a win, you're always going to feel like a nerd. Do you realize that? If the bar is at a place that God never set it, or if it's something that's just unrealistic, it's like, how do we define wins? We need to discuss that as we are carriers of this message. Are we realistically into perfection or progress? There is a difference, as one just isn't real. I remember ministering to this one couple, and you know, we were talking about how his propensity was to perfectionism. And she's like, well, honey, what in the world are you perfecting? I thought that was brilliant, you know. And you think about it. Yeah, I mean, what at the end of the day, what is it serving when you have a wrong? I mean, excellence is a biblical concept, but perfectionism, is there no room for the human condition, you see? So are we looking for perfection or just looking for progress? And are we looking for the grace that helps us in our progress? Is God's yoke truly easy and his burden light? Is there truly life on the other side of obedience? Is there reward? Are there divine setups that God has beforehand prepared? I believe that there are. Have you ever been in a setting before and you just thought, kind of the light went off, I'm in a moment? You know, maybe you're on a plane, maybe you're in a restaurant, maybe there's just a circumstance in that. I think this might be a moment. I think this could be a divine appointment right here. Could it be that God teed it up? Well, did not Paul encourage the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:10, quote, for we are God's what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which whom prepared? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I love that view of the sovereignty of God. God will prepare situations. God will prepare context. God will prepare and arrange things in such a way that you find yourself with this individual, or you find yourself with this group of people, or you find yourself at a dinner and the conversation takes a turn, or you're the turner of the conversation. Go figure. You see, prepared in advance, prepared in advance. God prepared in advance, open doors, divine appointments. The person sitting by you at the lake, the neighbor you encounter on the sidewalk, the old friend that just keeps coming to your mind, the little promptings and instincts we get over and over again, the little holy nudges, the idea not yet acted upon, the invitation not yet extended, the conversation not yet had, the risk that honors God, the opportunities to lovingly pray over someone. You know, it's so funny. I remember a long time ago being a campus minister at Carolina, and this girl was coming into our campus ministry, and because you know, we had an edge about us. We were, you know, and we were aggressive, and we were really out there putting our hand to the plow. But this girl that came into the group, she said, "I've just got to tell y'all a story." And we would kind of hang around the pit area for those who are familiar with UNC's campus. A lot of activity goes on in that particular area. But I remember her saying, "I've got to tell you a funny story." She said, "I was with this group of people, and we were basically talking about some of life's embarrassing moments." And one of the people said, "Yeah, I'll never forget. You know, I don't know if they had broken their leg or had sprained their ankle, but they had some kind of a casting, whether it was full or just something Velcroed, but they were on crutches." And it's like every time I'd go through the pit, those Christians would come after and they would ask to pray for me. And I thought, there they are again. And she would get on her crutches, you know, trying to get away and just trying to escape them. And I got so tickled by it. I mean, can you imagine that? Trying to get away from someone who's trying. And I understand, I mean, maybe it's a little on the aggressive side and people are well-intended, but, you know, it's a funny story, but I love that. I love that. I mean, it's like someone trying to give you a $100 bill and you're running away. I mean, when you think about the logic of it, it's like, look, sweetheart, you know, the only thing you have to lose, you know, is maybe you might get touched by God, you know, but if you want to hold on to your pride, then go on with your afflicted self, you know. But I appreciated the zeal, you know, of young ministers that'll just, you know, go for it. You know, can I? And there's always a risk when you're out on the limb. But I just love that zeal of someone willing to put themselves out there. Just last week, when we ministered on "You Need Only to Be Still, the Lord Will Fight for You," out of Exodus 14:14. Yet the very next verse, 15, God tells Moses to tell the Israelites to move on. And so it's true, because they were frantic. Why did you bring us out here to die? We'd rather go back and live in bondage under the Egyptians. So the word of the Lord, and you know, God gives a word in season. God's word yesterday may not be God's word for you today. So you read something, it has a season to it. Speaking of the God of seasons. And so in that moment, they saw the sea in front of them, the murderous Egyptians behind them, and they're just, you know, fixing to pull Moses up a pole, you know, and they're crying, you know, and he's crying out to God. And he said, "You only need to be still. The Lord is fighting for you. These Egyptians you see today, you'll never see them again." I mean, I mentioned a week ago, that is staggering to me, that Moses the prophet had the foresight to say before they even crossed the Red Sea, "These Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again." I mean, how would you like that proclamation? That phobia, that anxiety, that fear that you feel today, you will never see it again. I mean, unless you want to. And that's, again, that's why we don't stroke these little challenges and own them and personalize them. But again, the word of the Lord in that moment as they were coming apart is, "You only need to be still." And I think that was physical, but I also think it was more emotional, spiritual, and holistic in their demeanor. Hello? Because they still had to move on. In other words, be still in your spirit, be anxiety-free, fretting-free, and unafraid, knowing your warrior God is fighting for you. And in that context, and then the very next verse, God told Moses, tell them to move on. You need only to be still, move on. Take that rest and that context of stillness, relying on the warrior God, and with that composure of heart now, move on in that freedom of heart, soul, mind. Take God's victory with you. As the Brits say, stay calm and carry on. Listen, summer is downtime. It's a changing of rhythm, yes. But in that turning, we can also gather. There is a summer harvest. My appeal to us for the next couple of months is let's do both. Let's do both. This summer, before school starts back up, let's do both. In the grace of God, let's do both. May the change in rhythm, downtime, allow us to catch men and women in season. We've done this before, but let's do it again. Would you pull out a sheet, a paper, or if not, just do it on your phone? It's good here on the front end of the summer. Pull out a sheet or just do it on your phone. If you could just type in a few notes. And if we could just practically make a summer list of people, humanoids, in our world that need reaching. A little sowing into this season. Just, you know, your list may be five. We used to always carry something around in our Bible in the form of a bookmark called our top 10 list, just like David Letterman had a top 10 list. So you can do it on your phone. But just write down just a list of folk that you believe need reaching. And no one's watching over this. There's no truant officer. This is something that you just do for yourself, for your own conviction, for your own faith, for your own vision, in the grace of God. So can you do that? And again, as you consider it, these are names, these are people from whom Christ died. These are names, these are people from whom Christ died. We want to be wise sons, amen. It's amazing to me that God would be in it for people. Thank you, Jesus.